has to say.
Okay. Thank you. Actually, my 1809 workshop's not till Saturday. And
I'm excited for that, though.
Yeah, right. And we didn't really celebrate the 1906 division, but we did acknowledge it and decided we weren't going to do it again, and we'd try to do better in the future. This workshop, and thank you for coming, and I think my voice will carry. Can you hear me in the back row there? So I don't know if this is live or not, but we don't need that. Is called Outrageous Moves of God, and I think in your program book it says Inspiring Reports of God Among Us. But the assignment I originally received was Outrageous Moves of God, and I just had to go with that title, so here we go. There's a great verse in a book that we're all familiar with in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. When my oldest sister, Rebecca, was memorizing the books of the Bible with the rest of us four Knowles children, she memorized this as the book of Habakkuk. And so whether it's Habakkuk or Habakkuk or however you want to pronounce it, chapter 1, verse 5, NIV, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, even though our text was written in regard to what the godless Babylonians would do against Judah, and even though it was written about 607 BC, I believe that God still continues to do amazing things among the nations in our day, things that we can hardly believe even if someone told us. And by the grace of God, I'll be that someone to tell you some of these things today. Last May, out at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, Terry Rush and I were sitting at a table with a few other fellows, and we were talking about some of the amazing things that God was doing among us. And after a while, Terry said to me, "Victor, I want you to do a workshop at Tulsa next year on outrageous moves of God." So here I am. It almost seems outrageous. The word outrageous used to mean, well, something outrageous, something that was excessive or extravagant, maybe like the stimulus package, I don't know. If something cost too much, it was outrageous. Or if someone said something that was totally out of place, then that was outrageous. But today, amazingly, outrageous can have a positive connotation, because we're living in an age when bad means good. Somebody says, "Oh, that's bad." "Oh, really? No, that's good." "Oh, I see." I think in sports, filthy has taken on a positive connotation. That guy really throws a filthy curveball. In other words, it's really a good curveball. But our language does change. So we're using outrageous here as something that's really extraordinary, something that's awesome, something that's great, and yes, even inspiring, as Terry later toned it down for the book here, Inspiring Reports of God Among Us. I think all of us would agree in this room that God cannot top what he did 2,000 years ago at Calvary. You talk about something outrageous. The Bible says God made him, that is, his only begotten sinless Son of God, him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin. Some translations say to become sin for us, that in him, that is, in Christ, we might be made the righteousness of God. Is that outrageous or what? That's inspiring, I think, that God cared that much about you and me to send his Son, and that Jesus was willing to do what he did on Calvary, that we might be made the children of God. But God is still at work in our day, simply amazing us by what he is doing, things we can hardly believe even when we are told. So what I want to do in the next few minutes is share some extraordinary, and I hope inspiring, things that God is doing today in our fellowship of the Christian churches and churches of Christ. First story I have to share with you is about a man who preached Christ with five AK-47s pointed directly at him. I was telling Terry at Pepperdine about this story. I have a good friend in central India named Ajay Lal, Dr. Ajay Lal. He comes from a faith family of Christians that go way back. His father was a preacher. He's a preacher, and his brother David, whom I'll speak of in a moment, is a preacher. He has a tremendous ministry there, and a few years ago, I was with him to conduct a Christian writers workshop in central India, in the city of Damoh. And that story itself is a really thrilling story, how 75 young Indian Christians made a commitment to be writers and producers and whatnot in the future for Christ in India. But Ajay had made a promise to the Lord to be faithful unto death. And you know that India today is a place where there is fierce, fierce persecution of Christians. And people there do not become Christians because it's politically expedient. Okay, they do it because they love God. They do it because they appreciate Christ who died for them. Some time ago, Ajay was called to preach in northern India. Now, the persecution is bad in central India. It's even worse in northern India. And he took a team from his ministry called Central India Christian Mission with him. And for 2 days, the meetings went really well. But then they went to the city of Rajpura, which is a hotbed of Hindu extremism. In fact, they have training centers there for Hindu extremists. They had planned an outdoor meeting, but the extremists flooded the grounds and made it impossible for them to have an outdoor meeting. So they went into the city and rented a large hall. But the extremists created an uproar. And finally, the police chief called Ajay and the man who invited him to come to Rajpura into his office, and he said, "I'm convinced that there's going to be a riot in the city and people are going to die, and if you want to preach, if you insist on preaching, you must sign a document saying that I am absolved of all guilt if I have you shot on sight if your preaching incites the crowd to a riot." Well, the preacher who had invited Ajay said, "No problem, we'll sign the document." And Ajay said, "Wait, I'm the one that's doing the preaching." And so he called his family, as any good family man would do. And one of his daughters got on the phone. She said, "Oh, don't do it, Daddy. Don't do it." She was just in tears. But his wife, Indu, who is a wonderful Christian woman, I call her Indu, not Hindu, talked to him for a long time on the phone. And even though she had personal feelings about this, she said, "We have always trusted God, and if you have an opportunity to preach where Christ is not known, you must do it." And so Christians everywhere back in central India began praying, and the Christians in northern India, when they heard about it, began praying too, because Ajay took a pen and he signed the paper. And he says in this tape called Binding Faith, too long to show here today, "I don't feel right to show my back to the Lord. I'm going to preach to the last moment of my life." And a huge crowd arrived inside and outside the hall. Outside the hall, the Hindu extremists were screaming. They were brandishing sticks and homemade spears, and many of them had guns. And the police arrived on the scene and stood in the back of the hall where the police chief ordered five of his officers to train AK-47s on Ajay the moment he got into the pulpit. And Brother Ajay preached a sermon which I have heard him preach before, The Uniqueness of Jesus. It is a wonderful sermon. All he does is talk about how Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to be the only begotten Son of God and the only Savior of the world. And so while it's exalting only Christ, by implication, those who cannot compare with Christ, though not mentioned by name in the sermon, people fall in love with Jesus because of his uniqueness, especially on his point where he talked about Jesus was unique in that he was able to forgive his enemies, even on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Auger later said that as he preached, he felt this great sense of peace come over his heart as he shared the message of Christ. He preached for 45 minutes with five AK-47s trained on him without incident. And when he was done, the police chiefs told him, before today, I had many misconceptions about Christianity. Today, that is all gone from my heart. In fact, I think I could love Christ too. The police chief. And so he was able to give Ajay and his party a police escort, taking them out of the city using back roads until they were safely away from Rajpura. And then the video closes with a scene of the church in Rajpura meeting on that Sunday, joyfully praising the Lord for answering their prayers. Well, about a year ago after this incident, back in central India, Brother Ajay spoke to more than 100,000 people in a week-long meeting. He brought 300 members of his Central India Christian Mission team, and many of them from 8 a.m. to midnight prayed constantly as he preached 18 times in that 1 week to 100,000 people. And at the end, there were 10,500 decisions for Christ, and a visiting America preacher called it a modern Pentecost. So I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Story number two. How do you baptize 3,000 people in one day? We know they did it in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about something that happened this year. And we'll go back, we'll stay in India, because I'm not talking about Pentecost in Jerusalem. I'm talking about a modern Pentecost in India and not the one I just talked about a moment ago. Ajay Lal has a brother who is named David. And I've been with David in his mid-India Christian ministry in India. It's a wonderful ministry, and I work with his mother and his wife in particular in a ministry called Oasis of Love, ministering to handicapped children, because in India it's your karma, and so the parents literally turn them out on the streets or force them to become beggars, sometimes even intentionally crippling them when they're young, so people will take pity on them and give them money, and so they can bring that money home. And so they're in this place called Oasis of Love, and I could talk all day about that and the little blind children that we help. But David works, David has a great burden for the lowest of the low castes of India, called the Dalits or the Dalits. The untouchables. In India, as you know, it's dangerous to leave Hinduism and follow Christ. So David, several years ago, initiated what is called the Truth Seeker Movement, a movement of God among the poorest of poor in India. And he has been sharing the good news that God is no respecter of persons and that God loves even the Dalits. For years, he and his wife Sheila have been at the forefront of this truth-seeker movement, recording messages and holding rallies and literally deprogramming these centuries-old Hindu teachings and traditions, deprogramming them out of the hearts of prospective Christ followers. So on January 14th of this year, they had a dilemma. How do you inconspicuously baptized 3,000 people who at last were ready to follow Christ? The answer was brilliant. You invite them to come from their villages on the same day that others were leaving their villages to ceremoniously dip in the river according to their Hindu traditions. And so, and Good News Productions International, and we're blessed to have the founder of that organization in our midst today, Brother Zaiden Nutt, has captured this on film. I don't have it with me to show you today, but you can, I think, get that from GNPI, located in Joplin, Missouri. And it shows the people coming on tractors and on trailers and in vans and on foot, not just by the tens and the hundreds, but by the thousands, coming to the river where they would cross over the bridge from the darkness of Hinduism into the light of Christianity. And so on January 14th, 2009, while 250,000 Hindus were washing themselves in the Ganges River and appeasing their Hindu gods, more than 3,000 truth seekers were immersed into Christ. That's how you do it. That's how you baptize 3,000 in one day in a hostile land and fulfill the biblical command. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. So that's two stories in India. Let me come to the United States now. How do you baptize, maybe not thousands, but how do you baptize hundreds in one day in the United States of America? 2 years ago, I read in the Southeast Outlook, which is the newspaper, the weekly newspaper of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, about an amazing weekend of services that they had had. The theme that they had developed that Sunday, that weekend, was baptism, deal or no deal. Okay, this is 2 years ago, so that was a new TV show then, deal or no deal. But it was baptism, deal or no deal. In other words, are you in or are you out? You know, because all of us have people coming to churches that haven't said deal yet to baptism. And so on Saturday night, 60 were immersed. The preachers didn't leave till 9:30 that evening. On Sunday morning, 206 more people came to be baptized, bringing the total to 266. And the baptisms kept happening until 4 o'clock in the afternoon Sunday. In less than 24 hours, 266 people had obeyed Jesus' command to believe and be baptized. In addition to the preachers baptizing people, husbands were baptizing wives, fathers baptizing children, grandsons baptizing grandmothers, friends baptizing friends. And the baptismal assistants kept washers and dryers busy with loads of white robes, even borrowing an extra 10 robes from the Northeast Christian Church in Louisville. But by Sunday afternoon, there was no way to keep up with the crowds. People put on wet robes to be baptized, and some of them shivered, but none complained. And David Stone said, to see the people seated in the second tier of the seats, I think the assembly hall holds about 9,000, and to hear them cheering as each person was baptized was a foretaste of what was taking place in heaven as the angels were rejoicing. And in that 1 year, Southeast Christian Church baptized 1,600 people. But now I want to take you to San Dimas, California. And this just happened a few weeks ago, where 482 people were baptized into Christ in one weekend of services at Christ Church of the Valley. This was with no prior notice to the congregation about what the preacher, Jeff Vines, would be preaching. But he preached a direct challenge to repent and be baptized. He knew that many had been attending that had not been taught about the significance of baptism, and they needed some clear teaching on the subject. But anticipating the response, though they did not tell the congregation ahead of time what was going to happen, they by faith anticipated a good response, and so they knew that their baptistry would not be enough. So in addition to their baptistry, they ordered 2 easy set pools from Amazon.com, had them up on the stage filled with water that day. And in his message, Vines included this challenge to the people. I know some of you don't want to get wet in front of people. Jesus leaves his throne in glory, comes down to this earth, is scourged by the Romans, stretches out his hands and dies, and then he pauses and says, "And you don't want to get wet?" He shared how all 9 conversion accounts in Acts end with baptism, and he used 2 of those examples specifically, the Philippian jailer and the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, I wanted them to see that there's no gap. You become a believer in Christ, you repent of your sins, and then you're baptized. In those six services, they baptized 482 adults, and this is the amazing thing, in their street clothes. In the clothes they wore to church. Now, if they'd done that in Ohio, they'd have had a problem because they'd all be dressed like you, Marvin, in a suit and tie on that day. But this is California, okay? So there were a lot of wet Hawaiian shirts, I'm sure, on that day because that's the way people dressed to come to church. But the church cleared out the towel and t-shirt section of Target twice that weekend. And they got black t-shirts for modesty's sake because they just had the people get baptized in the clothes. And Dane Johnson, who's a friend of mine, he's on staff there, and he's been here at this workshop before. In fact, he might be here this week, said this, you should have seen the looks on people's faces who were coming in from the parking lot for the next service, having encountered people leaving church in soaking wet clothes. Probably wondered, what in the world is going on in church today? Was there a pipe leak or what? Did the sprinkler system go off? Everyone wanted to see the baptisms, but with six services, Vines had to say, look, this is what he had to say from the pulpit. We're going to continue baptizing until we're done, but the rest of you are going to have to leave so the people coming in for the next service can have a place to sit. You've got to go. Now! He had to tell people to leave so people could come in for the next service. And the next weekend, there were an additional 119 baptisms, bringing the two-week total to 601. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Number four, staying in America for this story. How do you give away your entire week's offering? Would your elders vote for that? Would the preachers vote for that? This is from the March 18th online edition of Christian Standard. Community Christian Church in Naperville, Illinois, gave away its entire offering this past weekend. And I should say it was the largest offering in the history of the church, $400,000. And they gave it all away that day. Nothing went into the general fund, not one penny. The offering was given to neighborhood outreach and to church planting in the Chicago area and to two overseas missions, Southeast Asia and Uganda. And the minister, Dave Ferguson, said, I hope this will be a real encouragement to other churches during these tough economic times to continue to challenge people to be generous. I just came across this yesterday, so I didn't have it in my notes. I just printed it right off the online edition of the Christian Standard. This is the March 29th edition for this Sunday. And it's talking about a silver and gold meltdown at one of our churches. Southbrook Christian Church, Miamisburg, Ohio, invited members to bring gold and silver and platinum items to church this past weekend to be melted down. No, the church did not create a golden calf. Instead, they're going to use all of the proceeds from the molten metal for both local benevolence needs and completion of an AIDS clinic in Swaziland. The preacher said, Jesus said the kingdom of God was like a treasure hidden in a field. He also said that the kingdom of God was like a missing coin that someone might search for frantically, turning over every couch cushion and flipping every pants pocket inside out. We believe the kingdom of God might be hiding in your sock drawer. The kingdom of God may be in a shoebox on the top of your shelf. And when I read that, I thought, boy, this gives new meaning to that song we've all sung, Take My Silver and My Gold, not a mite would I withhold, bring it to church, melt it down, and give it to missions or for some mission of mercy. Now let's go to the Soviet Union for my fifth story. And that is teaching children about Christ in a city named Marx. This is really an exciting story, and I just heard about this last week. And stories like this are personal to me because when my wife and I went to Poland several years ago, she was invited into the schools of Poland to teach the creation story. Couldn't do it in Joplin, Missouri, the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, but we could do it in Poland. And several years ago, George Bajenski and I went to the little city of Beslan, Russia, where the 350 school children were massacred, and we were invited into the school systems there. It was Christmas time, and we did a program, and we just took the word Bethlehem and substituted Beslan for it, and George Bajenski, any of you know him, can sing. Boy, does he have a voice. O little town of Beslan, how still we see thee lie. And we had a Christmas program, and we preached Christ in the schools of Russia. But this story here that I just heard about, I had to share in this workshop today. The former Soviet Union, including Ukraine, has been called a land of darkness, a land of pessimism, a land where vodka flows like a river. Social forces like Marxism and evolutionary Darwinism have helped shape Soviet society, making it a stronghold of atheism. Sergei Golovan is Good News Production International's regional director in Simferopol, Ukraine. In 2007, he produced this video, and I borrowed it from the table at Good News Productions International. They're in the 400 row here of the exhibits. And it's called Yurok, which in Russian means the lesson. And it teaches a biblical view of sex and abortion. And it relates the life journey of a girl named Masha, whose temptations and sins become, quote, the lesson, the biblical message of moral purity and faith in God. And the movie also challenges intellectual trends by using the Bible and science to teach that life begins at conception. Well, we don't know how, other than by the providence of God, that a copy of this video ended up 1,700 miles away in the Russian city of Marx. Yes, it is named after Karl Marx. And officials in the Department of Education at Marx saw this video and were so impressed that they ordered it to be shown to all of the students in all of the schools throughout the entire city of Marx. And it gets better than that. They are now going to incorporate this into their curriculum. You talk about an amazing act of grace. A city that is named after one of the greatest anti-God figures in the 19th century, now using a Christian video produced to teach children about God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 2 and verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. And I imagine God had a good laugh the day this video came to the city of Marx. The prophet says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I want to stay now in Eastern Europe for the next two stories, because Eastern Europe is dear to my heart. In 1990, 1 year to the day after the fall of the Berlin Wall, I set foot in Poland. There were still Russian soldiers at the airport carrying Uzis at that time. And there in the airport, I met my contact for the first time, a brave Polish preacher named Brother Kostek. In fact, in our spring edition of One Body magazine, I just got this yesterday, is a picture of Kostek baptizing in the rivers of Poland. So this is the man I'm talking about. I've worked with him now for nearly 20 years. His little church in eastern Poland, just 50 kilometers from the Russian border, is responsible for smuggling thousands and thousands of New Testaments into Russia during the Cold War. He personally took them in the panels of his car, and there were farmers from his church that took these little New Testaments and rolled them up into old socks and covered them with dirt and put them in loads of potatoes, and they went in. Talk about bread and potatoes. The bread of life went right in with the potatoes. across the border into Russia. His father was a gospel preacher, was interrogated by the Nazis. Kostik, also a preacher, interrogated many times by the Russians when they took control of Poland after that infamous decision at Yalta at the end of World War II. On one of my six trips into Poland, Brother Kostik introduced me to a man named Brother Kozik, who is a preaching elder in a large church in Warsaw, one of our churches there. I've preached there, and probably some of the others in this room who have been to Poland have been in this church. Kozik, his grandmother was Jewish. In fact, she came from the village of Anatevka. It's just an amazing story. I wish I could tell you all about it. But Brother Kozik, just like the Apostle Paul, has a great heart's desire for Israel, for his kinsmen according to the flesh, that they might be saved. And so he's developed in recent years a wonderful ministry of outreach in Warsaw and other cities in Poland and in Russia, from Moscow to St. Petersburg, and in Belarus and in Ukraine and other places in Eastern Europe. He is so respected that he has been asked to address the Israeli Knesset three times because of the work that he is doing. And I visited some of the clinics that he has set up, because even after the Holocaust, Russia and Poland, for that matter, have not learned their lessons. There is still anti-Semitic feelings. And so if you're Jewish and you still live in Russia or in Poland, the government pretty much does not do much to help you, in spite of the fact that you're a survivor of one of the most dreadful things that ever happened to mankind. So I visited his clinics. I've been in the homes of some of these people. And his ministry produces care packages for these people, food, clothing, but most importantly, they are hand-delivered by Christians, members of the church. And when they bring these, and a lot of these people are survivors of the camps, they accept them, they're grateful, but they say, why are you doing this? It was, you know, it was Christ followers that did this to us, you know. And they have an opportunity to say, well, not true Christ followers, you know. Jesus didn't teach this. Jesus would never do this. And we do this because we love you. He started a Saturday night, or a Sabbath service. It's actually on a Friday night in the church in Warsaw with the permission of the church. I was there at one of the first services they had, when they had 70 aged Jewish people. And he does exactly what the Bible says in Galatians. The law was a schoolmaster to what? Bring us to Christ. He introduces these people to their Jewish roots, because virtually all Jews that survived the camps became atheists after the camps were liberated. And you can understand why. If there is a God, why would he allow this to happen to our people? And so he teaches about the true God of the Old Testament, and then he introduces them, very smoothly transitions into the New Testament, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has baptized scores of aged Jews in Poland and Russia and other places, maybe even in the hundreds now, I don't know. I'm guessing that it would be. So this is a marvelous ministry. But then something else happened a few years ago. Poland is 98% Roman Catholic. It is the most Catholic country in all of Eastern Europe. And about 1,300 priests became disenchanted and started a movement to find the original New Testament church. And one of them had Jewish roots, just like Kozik, and by the providence of God, these two men met. And Kozik invited them to a camp up in northern Poland near the Baltic Sea, I've been there, called Ostruda. And he invited as many of these disenchanted priests that could come for a weekend. Before the weekend was up, he had baptized 11 of these priests and even a bishop. And when I heard that, I thought about that verse in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7, which says, "And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." That would have been Jewish priests, of course. And so why should we think that God could not do this in another nation? Because he has, and I don't know how many now of those priests have been bought to faith in Christ, and they're trying to work now on how they can assimilate them into the few churches that we have in Poland so that they can be used of God, because once they leave the Roman Catholic Church, their support is cut off, of course. They are considered renegade priests, and if our churches don't assimilate them in, where will they go? You need to pray about that with me. This same camp is used to minister to hundreds of Jewish children from all over Russia and Belarus and Ukraine. And I've been there on several occasions when they brought in big busloads of these kids from Moscow and Minsk and other places, kids that have never been out of the city before, never been out in the country before, never been in a Christian environment before. One day, I remember, we took them to Stutthof, which is the oldest concentration camp of all in Poland. It was up and running before World War II ever began, and it was the last one to shut down. And there's still a gas chamber there. There's still a crematoria there. And there's warehouses full of little children's shoes and clothing that they preserved. And boy, those kids were quiet when they came back from that trip that day. Don't think they weren't. And it was my night to preach. So I went to the book of Daniel. And I preached about the three Hebrew children who did not burn. I thought that was appropriate. And how God delivered them through the fourth man in the fire, who by testimony of the king was like the Son of God. I thought that was very appropriate. And many of these children are now confessing Christ and becoming part of messianic churches throughout Eastern Europe. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Let me close with the story of the church that is growing in, of all places, the communist country, still communist, of Cuba. In 1997, my wife and I went to Havana, Cuba, for a week of teaching and preaching. And since then, we have seen more than 40 house churches planted and almost 3,000 Cubans being baptized into Christ. The seed has fallen on good ground. There are good and honest hearts in a land that is still filled with deceit and darkness. The churches that we work with, the house church movement, is not registered with the communist government. And several of our ministers have been interrogated, none in prison, but several interrogated, and a few of our churches have been shut down by the government. None of ours have been bulldozed, but we have heard of other evangelical church groups. Their buildings have been actually bulldozed. And when you lose a house church, you not only lose your church, you lose your home as well. And I could tell you many, many stories about being in the homes of these Christians and how their faith challenged Evelyn and I like nothing before. But their faith is strong, and their prayer requests, and I get them every 3 months, and I just cannot believe these prayer requests. They have never once asked for money, although, you know, all of the Cubans are just skinny as rails. Once you're 7 years old, you never drink milk again. There's no medicine. They got socialized medicine, yeah, but when the doctor diagnoses, okay, what can you give me for it? Sorry, I don't have anything to give it to. There's children that are all whatever just because of lack of simple vitamins. Some of them don't have sight problems because just vitamin A is not available in their country. So much for socialized medicine, but I'll not get onto that. Their prayer requests are always for more opportunities to share their faith, because it's illegal to do so, and that the church might grow and that the church might stay united. I'm reminded of what Richard Wurmbrand said in his book, Tortured for Christ, and you can find this book out here at the booth with our brother David Brackmeyer, Voice of the Martyrs. He's one of my heroes, Wurm Brand is. He said, speaking of the communist country he was in, which was Romania, it was strictly forbidden to preach to the other prisoners. This is when he was in prison. It was understood that whoever was caught doing so would receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching and they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. But that's the attitude of these Christians in these countries. It's just amazing. Now, the man who started this great work among us in Cuba is my friend Reggie Thomas. I was hoping he could be here today, but he's not here. He's been here before. He first went to Cuba with his wife Esther in 1996, and he directs a ministry called Whitefields Overseas Evangelism. They've had an exhibit here at least once before at Tulsa, right there in Joplin. We work in concert in Cuba with Whitefields and two other U.S. parachurch ministries. I just want to tell this story about Reggie, so maybe it'll inspire some of you and your young people in your churches. I think he was 16 years old when he preached his first sermon at the First Christian Church in Miami, Oklahoma. He has preached in 81 countries of the world. He has planted 647 congregations. He has baptized 328,658 people. And with his brother Ed Thomas, who is also an evangelist, the two together have baptized over a 500,000 people. On his 70th birthday in Joplin, I wrote a poem about him called "The Man Who Won't Stop Fishing." And now he's 80, and he has just returned from his 40th preaching trip to India. I've been there once. He's been there 40 times, where he preached three times a day for 14 days, and he and his 11-member team baptized 3,248 people into Christ. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I don't know if you sing this song in your church. It's sung in some of ours, and perhaps these really are the days of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And all the people said, amen. Amen. You can see this video at Good News Productions International. This Binding Faith, the first story I told you about, I think the email address is info@indiamission.org. Stop by our booth and pick up a copy of our latest issue. This is all on baptism. It's a special issue we did on baptism. The San Dimas story is in this, and this is the picture of Brother Kostick on the cover. Thanks for coming. God bless every one of you.